Sister Joanne, Sister Cindy, they called and talked to me about having these little boutonnieres for the fathers. I think it's good that we recognize our fathers on Father's Day. I don't know if everybody did get it, that we have suspended dinners until after the youth meeting, because they've got to, I don't know, do y'all have the kitchen tore up yet? But they're starting on it tomorrow night, I think. The floor in here, they're going to strip it and get it done, and then we don't want to get it all messed up before the meeting, but we're going to try to keep it in better condition after we get it done. Brother Durham said the school has found some better wax that'll hold better. So, anyway, if you're going to eat with today any special dinner for Father's Day, you need to take him out to dinner. So, that's to give you a little break anyway. And then, it's good to have Brother and Sister McGowan back home, isn't it? Praise God. I know they suffered in their absence, but we suffered too, you know. I really did suffer. I laid in bed and thought about them enjoying an Alaskan cruise and me not getting to be there. I was suffering. No, I'm glad that y'all got to do that, you know. And we missed you, but, you know, it's good to get away from time to time. I don't know if you got the DVDs. Did they have them ready for you to bring back, or are they going to mail them? She got a set. And so I texted her and asked her to pick us up a set, and we'll make some copies for anybody that wants to see them. It was kind of the campground to me was sort of hodgepodge, you know, and this never did really get settled on any one theme, but there was good talks, and I guess probably the most other than Johnny Miller getting set down, I guess one of the most exciting things that took place was they kept talking in this meeting about building a new tabernacle up there, and it was full. The dining room was, you know, I guess maybe half full. It was crowded, you know. In other words, there wasn't a seat, and nobody has an answer right now for our situation. Of course, in June, it's always really crowded. We have the June camp meeting, and then we have the since we've come together with the other groups, the convention center group has the convention center down there that'll, I guess it'll seat maybe 3,500, 4,000 people. I don't know how many it'll seat, but I know it'll seat, you know, it's big and it's got plenty of room for everybody that we've been able to gather. But, you know, it's different. It feels a little different. Anytime you go to, in fact, you don't have to go to a church in the body, in this group of people. I mean, you can find plenty of churches in this group of people that would feel very different to you. Every church in the body is not identically the same. If you was to go up north or out on the East Coast, I remember the first time I went to Brother Atwell's church. It felt totally different than the way we have, you know, our services down here. It was, yeah, back when it was new, and you know, I've just been to a lot of places that it's just different. Different areas of the country, they just have a little differences that feel different. And when you go somewhere that feels strange, you don't feel the liberty that you do when you go somewhere that feels not, you know, it feels comfortable and feels like home. If you know the people, I can go places where I know the preacher and I know his. I can go to Brother Bud's and I can preach anything I want to preach and I can get hooked up doing it because I know I've got the liberty there to do it. When I go somewhere else, I don't know the pastor. I don't know what he thinks about me. I'm walking on a little thinner ice trying to make sure I can fit in. I don't want to be offensive. I'm being a lot more careful. And you just won't feel the liberty there that you'll feel other places. And I suppose that's what men are talking about. I know I've been up in the convention center. It feels different. I felt restrained a little bit. But not because I felt Brother Ross or some of those brethren restraining me. I felt like there's a complete open pulpit, open door there. You know, it's just different. They have a choir. They're a little bit more refined in how they operate a service. So it's different. Well, right now, no one has the answer. I've talked to all the leading brothers. They don't know what to do. They're, you know, we've got two places in Louisville, Kentucky, are within, 10 or 15 miles from each other, that are general meeting places. And here's the thing, you can't not have a meeting in those places every year. It costs too much money, like the campground. The campground, it costs a lot of money to maintain that campground, maintain that whole operation. It would just get it run down if you didn't keep it up. And so that's why they have to have a work week every year to keep things, you know, done up that needs to be done, repair things that needs repaired. And then one meeting a year doesn't give them enough offering to operate on. We've discussed in ministers' meetings, you know, making pledges where assemblies mail in, you know, an offering every month to keep the campground up. But to have a big place like that and only have a four-day meeting once a year, you know, it just don't seem feasible. Well, it's the same thing with the convention center. We've got a big place there that we're having, you know, they've got to keep it up. Some people feel like, you know, well, it's not really a body convention center because they own it. Well, the campground, you know, I mean, there's nothing owed on either place. But you could say the same thing about the campground. It's Brother Dave's meeting. You can say whatever you want to say, but he's been in charge of it ever since we've been back to there. He is in charge of that campground, and he's in charge of the services. He's the moderator, and I don't have a problem with that. As long as somebody leaves it open, let the brotherhood operate, and the order of God work. Well, you know, I don't know how you would structure it where it would actually be better. There's been discussions where maybe Brother Dave's ought to let different brethren moderate the meeting. Well, those different brethren don't know anything about the physical plant. And there's things coming to you during that whole meeting. What to do about this? What to do about that? Something's happened to this, that. They wouldn't have answers for that, where he's always done it, so he knows about it all. You know, I suppose, you know, maybe someone could moderate it, but you've got to learn, you know, there's something about moderating. Each meeting has a different feel to it, and so I don't think the brethren are having all that much trouble. It's just that it's something new that this body is engaging, this coming together and having these two big meeting places in one place is a problem. But I don't know anybody that's got the solution. Dial brought up the, and he's brought it up many times, the fact that if you have four meetings, they have, what they've done is said, you know, we're having a general meeting on Labor Day weekend at the convention center, which we used to have at the campground. But now they've yielded that to the convention center, and Brother Dave's has kept the June meetings for a summer meeting. But they both had two meetings a year, so they've said, well, we're going to have another meeting in each place every year, but we're going to call them regional meetings. And but if you talk to Brother Ross or Brother Dave's, they're not regional meetings. They're general meetings, and everybody ought to be there. That's how they feel about it. And I guarantee you, if you, especially, you know, if I'm not there, Brother Dave's is, I get called on the carpet about it. Where was you? What'd you boycott my meeting for? You know, or something. And I mean, I don't ever miss without calling and telling them why, but still, they, you know, they don't like it for you to miss. They want you to support that, the campground and the convention center. And most of the ministry, there is a pretty good turnout in all four meetings, but it winds up actually making four meetings a year. Brother Dial brings it up. If one man has several meetings each year, he's going to automatically gain a greater voice over the other brethren because he's up moderating and talking several, you know, in two big meetings a year versus another man talking, you know, maybe moderating a meeting once every 3 years. That's just the nature of the of human beings. And he's right. It's there. So that's an issue of having four meetings a year at the... See, back in Brother Souders' day, this wasn't an issue. He was the leader. There was one man that led everything. And all the meetings was at the campground. So there wasn't any issue about it. They had 10-day meetings there, and they didn't have meetings all over the country. You know, had Christmas meetings there, and had a summer meeting there, and they lasted 10 days apiece. And then they had fellowship meetings in other places. But now we're having general meetings, general ministers' meetings, like here in Little Rock, our meeting, which, by the way, I am changing the dates on it from November the 15th to October the 29th through November the 1st, Tuesday through Friday, our ministers' meeting in 2013. Yeah, I'm backing it up 2 weeks because they backed the camp. I mean, the regional camp meeting, they backed it up to the middle of September, I believe. Let me look at my new. They had five revisions of meetings, and they'd have had six if they'd have got mine in. But see, the camp meeting is going to be September the 26th through the 29th. That's for 2013. No, they had a revision six. Has it got our change on it? Oh, hallelujah. That's right. That's it. They got it changed then. Revision six. Well, they said we're not doing it anymore after they did revision five. I wonder if there's a seven. Anyway, so... Okay, well, see, the camp meeting, which, by the way, is Brother Painter here? If he's upstairs, Brother Painter, you can change our Little Rock Ministers meeting in 2013 to October 29th through the November 1st, but we've got a list down here that you're going to have several changes. So Brother Weininger's got revision 6, so get his. Anyway, I had it November the 12th through the 15th, but when he backed up the regional camp meeting, which is really a general meeting to most people, when he backed that up to the third week of September, then I felt like we would be more than a month away. I was a little bit worried we could have bad weather by November 15th. You know, you never know. We haven't had any in years, but it's possible to have a little sleet or snow or something by that time. Maybe a little doubtful, but October, I feel more comfortable about that last day, the end of October. So we backed it up to that. Let's see. Come in. Is that Sister June Harden? Yes. Hallelujah. We're glad to have you, Sister Harden. Aren't we? Yes. Good to have you today. Maybe we can talk her into a Father's Day poem after a while. Who knows? Anyway, so it's just, I just don't know who has the answer for our present dilemma on the those two large meeting sites. And I think the only answer is to wait on the Lord. Let time play its part. I think God will work it out if we'll have patience and wait on it. Number one, I can tell you this. I'm certain of this. Unless God did a miracle, we can no way raise the money to build a new tabernacle up there. And Brother Brown is right. If you do away with that building, you're going to do away with the feeling. You get rid of that big that building to put make a big old building up there. You know, there's something about going in there and knowing this is where Brother Souders, this is where they had service back in his day. That's the pulpit he preached from. This is the same tabernacle. It, you know, one thing they could do, I think, that would be a benefit, I think they could probably maybe stretch that platform about 20 or 30 feet and get all the ministers up on it. That'd make a lot more room if they just went out the back about 20 or 30 feet. It'd make a big difference, just that alone. And they could do that with free labor and not too much, you know, it wouldn't take too much to get that done. So there's some things maybe could be done that would alleviate some of the problem. We need to leave that until the crowd dies down a little bit. So some of them start realizing, I need to go down to the convention center. Really, if they could, really, some of y'all need to go to the convention center meetings. If you haven't, you've been to one, but if you'll keep going, you'll see it's getting better. You know, Brother Ross did tell the, you know, he used Brother Bud's poncho story, only he used it on the guy raising hogs. You know, he said guy had a he had a real man. He thought about this because he was sitting there getting picked on the whole meeting. I'm sure he felt that way, you know, because they was all talking sort of down about the convention center and wanting, you know, promoting this building idea. And so when he got up and talked, he told a story about a man raising pigs, and all these little pigs was picking on one little pig. And said that guy, he decided to douse them all down with kerosene where they'd all smell alike. And he said they couldn't tell which little pig that was they was picking on. They all smelled the same. And he said, I think we're starting to smell alike in here. He was telling them, I'm trying to smell like y'all. Quit picking on me. I hope I can get so much like y'all, y'all will quit this. Anyway, all you need to do is, you know, right now is pray for the ministry and our leadership that God will help us. Let me tell you something I do know. God will let you do something that's your desire that's not necessarily His will if you want it bad enough, and you will suffer for it. So I don't think we want to offend God, and we don't want to get out of His will And I'm in agreement with Brother Brown. Right now, the message is peace and unity. We need to be in peace and unity with what God is doing in bringing together His people. And I've always said, if we fail this test, we can forget about helping our brothers in Babylon. If we think we're going to be the people that God's going to gather His people together out of Babylon, and we can't harmonize, bear with, be long-suffering and patient with our brothers that has almost the same vision, how in the world are we ever going to help people that are so different in everything? So this is a test to me, and I think we need to be careful to be patient. We're to walk worthy, Paul said, of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and long suffering, and gentleness, and in the spirit of meekness. We've got to be at peace. In the bonds of the Spirit, we've got to. I'm not quoting that exactly. Let's read it in Ephesians 4 there. You'd think I could quote that in my sleep, but my mind is not. It don't work exactly like it used to for some reason. Not as quick as I used to be. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we've got to try to keep our spirits right towards each other in the purpose, you might say, of peace, or that peace is what binds us together. If we'll work for peace, if you skip all the other and go down to where in verse 13 he says, till we all come together in the unity of the faith, we'll have to work to be in the unity of the bond of peace, in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, until we can come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. What makes us have a different spirit than somebody else is our teaching. When your teaching's different, it promotes a different spirit. Your mind, whatever's in your mind is what's in your spirit. The kind of spirit you have is when you act on thoughts, that creates a spirit. An overall, I've always said that the body, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. The body's just this physical, mortal body that we're living in. It'll dissolve eventually anyway. But the real you is your intellect. The soul is the intellect or the inner being. The real, what you're made up of. And your spirit is a manifestation of that. I know people think, in religion people are taught that the body, soul, and spirit are, especially I was taught that the spirit is, I'm a spirit being and I can live out of the body. That's not true. The Bible don't teach that. You are not a spirit being that just goes on living when your body dies. Your spirit is a manifestation of your mind and intellect and your inner being. And the only way you're going to go on living is for God to speak you back into existence somewhere in a new body. You're going to have an existence. And the psalmist said, that the dead know nothing. Knowledge ceases in the grave. And so it's going to take God and a resurrection to put you back into existence. It took me a while to get that. I remember when I got it. I laid in bed and I really got it. I thought, my Lord, if I die tonight, Brother Daniels, I'm a dead duck. And I thought, my only hope is Jesus knowing my name. I said, Lord, do you know my name? If you don't, it's Mickey Smith. And this is my address. If I'm dead in this bed tonight, I want you to know where I'm at. I want you to know how to get me out of here. You know, I'm going to go back to dust, and my only hope is that you will remember me. My name has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, that's my hope. Well, anyway, until we get the mind of Christ, which was the mind of the Father, until we get that, you know, in a general sense, we're going to have different spirits. That's why here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it says, verse 4, there's one body. See, in the early church, there was one body of Christ. And there wasn't, you know, today they're teaching that the body of Christ is all of this conglomeration of religion and Christianity. That's just not true. You can't be a body unless you're together. You've got to be, every member is a member of one of another. And we're not connected to all these different organizations of Christianity. That's not how the body of Christ functions. But back in the early church, it was one body. There wasn't separations and divisions like there are today. And then he said, and one spirit, even as you're called one hope of your calling. That spirit is talking about the spirit of Christ. It is what causes that spirit to be one spirit in one body is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But it's more than that. It's the doctrine, it's the teaching of Christ and the principles of Christ that gets in our thoughts. We're to be renewed and transformed by the renewing of our minds, and it takes the Spirit of God to quicken the truths of the Word of God and for us to really understand God. I made a statement here, when was it, last Sunday maybe, I told God, I said, I don't know you like I'd like to know you. I'm talking about the Father. I know more about Jesus. I know Jesus is just like his daddy, so I'm getting acquainted with the Father through my relationship with Jesus, but I want to know the Father. I think that would please Jesus if we got in greater contact and relationship with the Father. There was one Brother Goodwin preached a message the first night on the secret place. Talked on which I agreed with him, but I disagreed with him. I agreed with what he was saying, but he made it sound like it was available right now. The Holy of Holies is not available right now outside of our mediator. Jesus, see, under the law, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, and you couldn't even get a priest to go in there for you but once a year. Just once a year could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies and get forgiveness for the sins of the people for that past year. And make an atonement. But Jesus went in once and for all. We now boldly can go before the throne of God. Listen, the throne of God is the temple. The temple typifies the order of God. There's an order of God through a priesthood or a ministry. Christ is the head of the church. You can go to Christ with your needs anytime you want to now. He's a mediator, and you can boldly go before the throne. And you can pray to the Father. Jesus made it possible. There's a mediator that connects us. Well, the veil was rent. What that showed was when the veil was rent from top to bottom, that the Holy of Holies was available. It was available in the early church. It's not available today. That, let me explain that, though. We're working on a restored church, and there has to be a judgment seat of Christ. We don't have everything that the early church had. God's restoring that, and when God's finished, we'll have everything the early church had. Now, I'm not taking away from the fact that you're secure in your salvation. With Christ, your name's written in the book. You're gonna come up when the bride's made up, and the resurrection of the just will take care of that. But what I'm saying is that the church itself does not have the veil. Let's go to Revelations right quick. Let me show you a scripture. You have to understand first in Revelations 11 that the temple was tore down. And that early church, after God finished his work among the Jews, the gospel was given to the Gentiles. And God had worked 2,000 years with the Jews, and he's almost worked 2,000 years with the Gentiles. But for us to get back and restore the church back to where they were, see, when John just a minute because we're going to be out of time, but in chapter 11, let me give you a couple scriptural settings here. In chapter 11 of Revelation 13, it said, "There was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court was without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it's given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. That's 1,260 days, which in prophecy equates to a year for a day. It's 1,260 years the church was trampled down. The Gentiles, when this gospel went to the Gentiles, that's how the Catholic Church got started. That's how during the Dark Ages, all of the confusion about religion, and it's taken your reformers like Martin Luther all the way up to William Souders, and even men today that will finish the Reformation that God is working on. And so he said he'd give his witnesses. Verse 3, I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they'll prophesy 1,203 score days, clothed in sackcloth. Those two witnesses is the Old and New Testament. Those are the two witnesses in the earth. And you can go back in Zechariah 4 and pick up on that. But they prophesied in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, they were... what's the word I'm looking for when you're in sackcloth and ashes? You're mourning, that's it. They were mourning over the fact that what was available in the early church was no longer available. There was no temple, spiritual temple I'm talking about. The early church, the temple was the order of God, those 12 apostles and the manifestation of God that they had. That was lost. Remember what Paul told the elders at Ephesus? After my departure, grievous wolves will enter in, spoiling the flock, and making disciples of them own selves. I tell you this now, even weeping. He knew the church would fall away. John said, try the spirits, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. The church fell away. It had to. The Gentiles received this on a very primitive level of understanding. They didn't have 2,000 years of history and prophecy and connection with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of their ideology mixed in with it. And God he had to let that go and let it work. But then God had to begin to work and start bringing the church to a place of understanding and a place of truth. Yes, it was all pagan, and all the Gentiles were full of the paganistic idolatry and all of the things they did. But when they began to hear this gospel, that mixed in with their thinking. But there was no prophecy of scriptures, a history of Judaism, or that the Jews had, of God dealing with them for 2,000 years, like when the Apostle Paul saw Christ on the road to Damascus. When he saw it, it exploded in his mind. He had all those scriptures, all the prophecy, all the history, all that was, you know, known about the prophecies of the coming Messiah. All that just blew up in his mind. He had all these scriptures that God quickened to him by the Holy Ghost, that he began to realize, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't believe he was the Messiah. The Sanhedrin was strongly against Christ being the Messiah. They didn't see that. But once, see, God, he told him, he said, it's hard for you to kick up against the pricks. When he saw them stone Stephen, something in his heart saw the spirit that was in Stephen and the message Stephen preached that convicted him that they had crucified the Messiah. All of those scriptures, see, worked in their minds. When you told this to a Gentile, he's just hearing a story. And ain't nothing blowing up his mind. No scriptures coming to his mind or anything. So this is a story I'm hearing. See, but when you start dealing with, you know, when you're dealing with Jews, it was altogether different. So when Gentiles began to get this message, it was on a much more primitive level. Look what happened in Acts 15. When the Jews were saying the Gentiles had to be circumcised, Paul brought that question to Jerusalem to the apostles. Look what they told them. They sent a letter back. They said, don't eat anything strangled from blood. Eat anything offered to idols. And don't commit fornication. And if you do this, you're doing good. That's all they put up on the Gentiles. Brother, there was plenty more to the message. But that's all they required of them. They were new coming in, and they knew they had no way we can tell them what all they're going to have to do to understand Christ. But right now, if y'all can just quit eating meat offered to idols that you paganistic gods you think you believe in, if you'll stop that and don't eat anything strangled, because, you know, that really was for a natural reason. Blood, when you strangle they offered, in other words, they believed there was something in the blood. When they strangled an idol or a sacrifice and ate it, they ate it with the blood. That's very dangerous, because disease is in the blood. But it's also because of the idolistic reasoning. But then fornication, they had some of the pagan religions had to do with sexual things being done in a religious order. You know, they had some paganistic, there were some paganistic religions where there was prostitutes in the temples of those religions that you had to interact with to be a part of that. So they gave them some pretty strong things to get out of your paganism, but they left them alone as far as circumcision. That wasn't a requirement under grace anyway. So anyway, I'm just showing you how that there was a different, in other words, when he started working with the Gentiles, he started another 2,000 year world. The Gentile world, we're almost down to the end of it. That was the Jewish world that God harvested his people. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many of them, his own Jews, that did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. They overcame sin, many of them, some of them. It was a remnant, and made the bride. The gospel was given to the Gentiles. And we're in a 2,000-year Gentile world, and we're getting down in the end of it, and God's revealing more and more. Did you know that the Gentiles didn't even know what the baptism of the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues was until about 100 years ago? In 1914 is when you know, when the Holy Ghost was poured out in Topeka, Kansas, we didn't even know what that was for all of those years, 1900 years before that was actually revealed, the Protestant movement and then the Pentecostal movement. God finally began to reveal an understanding on that. People didn't even know what it was. It was very much part of the early church. So then in Revelations 11, I want to go over to the end of this, because if you read the whole chapter, it's talking about the church, how it fell away and after it's, how it's restored. In verse 12, verse 11, after 3 days and a half, that's 1260 years, the Spirit of life entered into the two witnesses, which is the Old and New Testament, the Word of God, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on them that saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That's the restoration of the church down here. The two witnesses, the Word of God is beginning to, there's a ministry that's starting to stand up. The Word of God is starting to be elevated in a way that it's not been elevated, and an understanding of it come, and the body of Christ is going to come together. God's people are going to come back together in the end of this world, and they'll ascend up to heaven in a cloud. That's not talking about going to third heaven or where God and Jesus and angels is. That's the same heavenly place that the early church was in. Remember when God came down in a cloud, he just hovered over the tabernacle. His presence was there. The early church was off of the earthly, devilish, sensual terra firma of natural, fleshly things. They got up in a higher place with God. Paul said, we are made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It wasn't no more an earthly law. It was a heavenly understanding. It was a higher level of understanding of the things of God and operation of the things of God. But if you look over in verse 18, it said, and the nations were angry, thy wrath is come. This is right down here in the end of this world. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto the servants, thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. When Jesus died, the veil was rent from top to bottom. And that showed that there was a way made into eternal life through Christ. But when the temple was done away with, and it fell away, and there was that understanding and that operation of God that would make that available to you, it made it no longer available. If it was, this scripture wouldn't be in here. It had to be closed to be opened again. Heaven, the temple was open. God is going to open. There's a way back into eternal life. There'll be a resurrection. There's a time God's going to give a reward to the Gentiles down here. This is all talking about us down in the end of this world. And so, so it's going to be made available again. So there, the secret place to me is this operation that we have in the mediator of Christ. The boldness that we have to come before the throne of God is the fact that Jesus, we've got a high priest that's ever present, is always mediating. You can go before him, you can pray to God, because he made that possible. He fixed it where you don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to wait to, you know, go to like Moses or Aaron or the high priest, Eleazar or somebody, and wait on them to go ask God for the answer to your question. Christ fulfilled all of that. God is, he hears prayers. Jesus mediates for you. You know, we've got a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity because he's been here. He knows what it's like to suffer in the flesh. He knows what a temptation is like. He knows what a corrupt world and the influence it has on you is like. He can explain that to his father. His father's never experienced that. Although I know he knows it in the fact because he's omnipotent, he's omniscient. He knows all things. In other words, he created this world, so he knows, but he's never experienced, only in his knowledge. Jesus experienced it. And he knows it through Christ. Christ can take your case to God. In fact, he's covering you, and you're counted righteous in all the areas that you're not righteous right now. If you think you're righteous, you're wrong. You're righteous because Christ covers you. His blood's covering you. But as he transforms you and changes your mind on things, and there's things that gets actually in your character of the inner man, there's where you are truly righteous. And see, it's a process. He's making you free from sin and death. And he's working his righteousness in you. And you will take on his character. You've got to have his name in your forehead. It's got to get in your thinking. When it gets in your forehead, it'll get in your character and your spirit. And we're to have one spirit. This body's to have the spirit of Christ. And see, it's going to take leaders and first fruits of those that influence the rest through the order of God that makes the Spirit of Christ prevalent. That's not just the Holy Ghost, but it's the Spirit of righteousness and charity. It's charity. It's the love of God. All right, we're out of time.